I don't know who figured out the sequence of lessons around here. Steve got this really nice lesson about feeding the 5,000. I had one about demons, and now I got one on defilement. All right, anyway, Mark, oh, I guess I was the one who did that. Keep in mind that Mark was probably the oldest gospel, and that the other three were written after the fact and had his available for reference. And so in a lot of cases, they took the things that he wrote about and then expounded on them and wrote them to actually different audiences. Mark was writing to the Romans, who were very legalistic, very pragmatic, and not really familiar with the Jewish history, and didn't really have a good perspective on who Jesus was even supposed to be. So that was his audience. So as we read through that, keep that in mind. What do you think defilement means? It's not a commonly used word, but I think everybody's familiar with what it is. What is it?
Well, it's the same as defying something, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, these people aren't following what the law said. Or the disciples were following what they thought the law said, which was their laws.
You read the chapter.
I did.
I can tell. Talking about the disciples. Because I was going to be even more general than that. Actually, I found something else. Is that defilement is not being able to find the folder you're looking for because somebody defiled it.
It's kind of like that word denial. Denial is just a river somewhere, you know.
It's just a big river in Egypt.
That's right.
I like that. It's interesting that the Jews of the Old Testament had very specific understandings of cleanliness, and defilement is essentially the opposite of that. That's where they were. And they also had a rule that no defiled person, no unclean person, could go into the sanctuary of the Lord. If they went in, they were defiling the temple, and they needed to be excluded from the company of people. That was in Numbers 19, chapter 19, verses 13 and 20. Verse 20 says, "But if those who are unclean do not purify themselves, they must be cut off from the community because they have defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on them, and they are unclean." So from Numbers, which was written by Moses way, way, way back, they had rules set up. That was the law given to them by God, of how they were supposed to act. So their perspective on cleanliness or defilement were set long time ago. How could you get defiled? In their case, they thought there were really three ways to do this. One was two primarily. One was idolatry, and that was covered in Jeremiah. And chapter 32, verse 34 talks about idolatry. The other one was sexual sin, which was described in 1 Corinthians and Matthew. Somebody has 1 Corinthians 5:11.
"But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat.
Don't even eat with people like that. Now, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, sexual sin in all of its forms was used regularly as a metaphor about Israel misbehaving, not following the rules, compared to an adulterous wife or a promiscuous daughter. And there were several references to that as well. And an unclean person, as we saw from Numbers, could desecrate the temple of God, the tabernacle. And that was described in Ezekiel and Malachi. So the people had this perspective. The other way you could get defiled or unclean was contact with other unclean things. A corpse was one of the worst. So, and they had specific procedures, because somebody's got to bury the dead people, and they bury them quickly. In Hebrew and Muslim faith, both of them are within hours that the body is supposed to be in the ground. But the person who does that, a couple of men who dig the hole and put the body in it and cover it up, are unclean until the evening, and they have to go through a ritual to re-clean themselves. So that's how they do it. But while you're doing that, you are considered unclean. Another one was from Leviticus, was swarming creatures. That swarming insects was a way to become unclean. And the third was touching an unclean person. And we talked a couple of weeks ago, several weeks ago, about the woman with the blood flow. A woman in her menstrual period was considered unclean, and touching her made you unclean until you went through the ritual to cleanse yourself. So those were the ways. That's what people understood. So you're supposed to follow all of these rules. And the great rule police at that time, the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanted to make sure you followed those rules. You didn't follow those rules, you were a bad person, you're unclean, you shouldn't be in the temple, yada, yada, yada. That's where they were. All right, so I want to set that perspective, because Jesus says something a little different. Okay, back up a little bit to where we are. Like I said, Steve got to talk about the feeding the 5,000. And that was probably, let's see if this green works. Feeding the 5,000 was probably on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. If you've ever taken one of the tours of Israel, you probably got to go see this. That there's a nice big open field out here where they think that happened, and then there's a big church cathedral up here at the top of the hill. But that's where they think that probably where that occurred. All right, so that's where Jesus fed the 5,000. Then he sent the disciples over to Bethsaida, which was over here on the northeast coast at some point. And this is where he sent them by boat while he dismissed the crowd. And then he walked on water to go over there, and was apparently, according to Mark, about to bypass their boat, but they saw him out there, thought he was a ghost. And he said, "Don't worry, it's just me." And they said, well, come on and get in the boat. So he got in the boat with them and went over to Bethsaida. And that's where he cured some people over there. All right? Because as soon as he got there, the crowds gathered. The people heard about him. All right. When it came time to eat, guess who shows up?
I love that, the truth court.
The truth court.
I thought that was a great one. The truth squad shows up, man. The eating police. Somebody's got Mark 7:5.
I do. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?
They didn't wash their hands. That, my mother used to ask when I sat down at the table, have you washed your hands? I imagine a lot of you have had a similar experience.
Yeah.
Okay, well, we know now that that's a healthy thing to do, but back then it was a ritual thing to do. It actually started with a command from Moses to the priest that they had to wash their hands and feet before they went into the temple. And the symbolism was that that prepared you with a clean heart to serve the Lord. That's what it was for, okay? They didn't understand hygienics back then very well. But unfortunately, they said, well, if that's good for the priest, everybody else ought to do it too. So over the next 1,000 years or so, from Moses up to the present day, they figured everybody ought to do that before you even eat. And not only did you need to wash your hands, they told you exactly how to do it. Which way you wash your hands, which way you...
It said you sprinkled.
You had to sprinkle, yeah.
Sprinkled your arms.
And they even said which way the water had to flow to make it right. So, what are you talking about? So, and then you got these Pharisees trying to say, no, you did that wrong. That doesn't count. You need to start over. Yeah. That's where they were. All right, so.
Not a lot of difference between that and the current medical offices that you see posted at the laboratory and the examining room, how to wash your hands.
Right. Well, you sing happy birthday, and if you watch a doctor, it's from the tips towards your elbow, so that anything in there gets away from your hands, so that those are the clean parts to work. But we've got medical reasons for doing that. And yes.
But it seems like a lot of the instructions that were given to Moses did have to do with health. Mm-hmm. And coming from God, he was watching out for the health of his people, even back then.
He was the only one that understood health.
Right. They might not have understood it, but it was for their good.
Yeah. The unfortunate thing was, by putting all these rules and regulations on it, people started focusing on the act of doing it and not on the spiritual aspect of cleansing your heart and being prepared to accept a gift from God, which is the food you're about to share, that they lost the spiritual connection as they were doing this. So this is part of what Jesus was going to address at this point. So his response was a quote from Isaiah. Somebody's got Mark 7, 6 to 7.
Thank you. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.
From the NIV, the next verse says, you've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. You lost the spiritual connection. That's what he's saying to them. It goes on in Mark with another piece to further criticize these hypocrites, using the term korban, which means given to God. And the story he told them, or the allegory he gave, or the example he gave, was one of the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and your mother. And that included taking care of them in their old age. Back then, they didn't have Social Security, and most people didn't have much in the way of savings. So when people got too old to work, they usually moved in with the kids, and the kids had to support them for the rest of their lives, take care of them. His point was many people try to escape that by saying the money that I have is korban. It's given to God. I have to use it for God's purposes, not to support you. And he said, you have an obligation, and you're using this technicality to try to escape it so that you get to keep all your money and you don't help your parents. And he gave other examples. That's what Mark said. He gave, and many such things you do. There are a lot of places where you're trying to escape your spiritual obligations. He was pretty upset about that. Then he talks about defilement. He gets back to the hand washing part. And his point is that anything on the outside of a person is not what defiles them. It's what they've got on the inside that is the defilement. That is a huge shift to what these people were thinking at the time. From Mark 7, 14 to 23. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a man which by going into him can defile him, but the things which come out of a man are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. So he went into the house and the crowd was still outside, and they said, what did you mean by that? And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and so passes on? Thus he had declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a man is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they are what defiles a man. People understood, even back then, that the stomach was a cleansing agent. It's purifying, and it's a pass-through. Okay? And actually, if you get right down to it, it's not absolutely essential to life. But the heart is. And in their period, they thought the heart was the center of all motivation and impulses. So it's your heart that matters, not the stomach. So something coming into the stomach, that's not really a problem. It's what's in the heart that comes out. That's what's important. That's what he said. Okay. That was an interesting thing, because at this point, Jesus was saying, anything you eat, if you can get by it, is okay. It's all created by God. Of course, nobody started with bacon and pork chops then, but he still said it was okay. I mean, if you just eat it. All right. At this point, he stirred up a lot of people over here in Bethsaida. This is the only time that we know of that Jesus left Israel. And what he did, get over this part, was he went from Bethsaida, and I'm not sure what route, if he took a boat across or he walked across, but he went over here to Phoenicia, and the town of Tyre and Sidon. Now, the Phoenicians had about 10 major trading cities on the east end of the Mediterranean Sea. And this is the only time that we know that Jesus went over here, and he went apparently up through Sidon up to Tyre And that's where part of this takes place. Tyre was considered the rock city, and it was actually, it had an island out here, it was a fortified island. And that's why it was known as a rock city, because it was built on a rock, it was built on an island. Sidon, they call the mother city, and it was known for dye. It's where they made purple dye. If y'all remember some of your history, it was made from a particular kind of snail. And archaeologists have found what they considered were shops, dye shops, and had mounds of crushed snail shells. So that's where they were producing it. And these were very rich trading cities. As a matter of fact, Ezekiel, in his chapter, 28, said that the prosperity there is going to be your downfall. So if you ever want to go back and look at that, he said, you guys are too proud of what you're doing and getting too rich. It's going to cost you in the future. Now, why did he go over there? Well, maybe he was trying to escape the crowds because he thought, well, you know, everybody in Israel knows all about me. They're chasing me. They want me to heal and stuff. So maybe he tried to get some time out over here. Maybe he was trying to get away from the Pharisees, the truth squad, because they were becoming really a problem. And he knew if things didn't calm down a little bit, they could go ahead and advance their schedule to get to kill him. And he wouldn't have time to finish his ministry. So maybe he went over there for things to cool down. Could have been either. You don't really know. Anyway, but that's the situation. So he tried to go over here and be incognito, and that didn't work. Even over in Phoenicia, they had heard about him. And as a matter of fact, as he was going through, and there was a Greek woman who was a Syro-Phoenician, as she's called that in the book, not Jewish, but she had a demon-possessed daughter. So we're back to demons. 2 weeks ago. Anyway, I'm still doing demons. She came and begged for help. And he said, I can't do that. I'm here to help the Jews in Israel. I'm not here for other people. And she persisted. She kept after him. And he said to her, let the children first be fed. The Israelites, first be fed, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. That's pretty harsh. But he basically said, I'm here to help the Israelites. Everybody else needs to wait. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this saying, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed, and the demon was gone. One of the commentators pointed out, Jesus was probably rather amused at this woman's ingenuity and originality and persistence. And in that case, how can you say no? So, okay. Yeah, I'll take care of you. Well, and this also shows that Jesus isn't here just for the Jews. God's grace is for everybody. It goes out in the world to other people. One of the places we say, we got included.
That her was persistence it. Also shows her faith.
Her faith as well, yes. Even whatever she's heard over here in Phoenicia, and she knew enough about Jesus that he had the ability to help, and chased him down. So you're exactly right. You're exactly right. Okay. After all this, he left Tyre and Sidon and came back down over here to the west side of the Sea of Galilee in the area of Decapolis, which is a name for 10 cities. Decca, ten. All right, that's the area over here. This is where he came back. And as he came in, some people brought him a deaf mute. Now, a deaf mute might have been able to hear a little bit, but not clearly enough to be able to know how words ought to sound. So it is possible that he wasn't completely mute. He could have had a lisp, could have had a stutter, any kind of speech impediment, you know, whatever. But anyway, he was not, he probably had a socially disadvantaged, that people looked down on him. It's another one of those things. If you have any kind of impairment, it must be due to sin. You know, you got what you deserve, or your parents did something, so this is what happened to you, and you're not well accepted. And so here's this guy. But he apparently had some friends who were trying to help him, and they came to Jesus, brought him over, and it's interesting. They didn't ask Jesus to heal him. They asked for a blessing. Would you please just bless our friend? That's where this story took place. Somebody's got Mark 7, 33 to 36.
After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it.
Another time, Jesus keeps saying, don't tell everybody about this. Please, you know, I don't need that much publicity. And the more he did that, the more they tell everybody about it. The point Mark, I think, was trying to make, because, again, he keeps talking about the fact that there are more healing, more miracles, more teaching, but I'm just giving you the ones that give you a good example to show you a particular point about Jesus. In this case, he was showing that the healing was private. It was a courtesy to take the man aside who had social stigma. He was not well received. He took him over to the side and healed him in private, which was very nice. And Mark's point here was that God's healing is not a mechanical thing just to fix a problem, but it is intimate and compassionate. It's helpful. It's building up your spirit to remind you who's in charge and who does the good things. The word for opening is used one other time in the book of Isaiah. And it's about using the opening of the ears, the tongue, the mind. And that's the only other place they use that particular word for opening. But this was also to symbolize a spiritual opening. Opening the mind. And Jesus, again, doesn't want a lot of publicity. But the people in verse 37, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the dumb speak. Going back to the defilement, I wanted to add in here, how do we cleanse today? John, somebody's got, you've got, 1 John 1-9.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
Confession. And that's one of the things we do in our worship service, is a prayer of confession to spiritually cleanse us. That's one of the reasons I've said for years that coming to church is a time to take a spiritual shower, get cleaned off from the dirt of the world, and get prepared for another weekend, not in the middle of it. But that's what it is. That's the point. That's where you cleanse. So, in my summary, are we like the deaf mute? Are we deaf to God's voice? Or are we mute in sharing our faith? Those are places where we need a spiritual opening. And only the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to cleanse our hearts and make us fit to commune with Him. And that's also in 1 John. And then finally, the successful Christian is one who walks in the Spirit so that defilement no longer defines him. There were a lot of references to that as well. Questions? Comments? Yes, ma'am. Nancy.
Back to your, where he was deaf and mute, there must have been something wrong or bad or something they did wrong. I still remember when I was a teenager, which was a couple of years ago, a woman in our church had a baby and her hand was deformed. And people commented on, well, they must have done something wrong.
Yes.
And even as a teenager, I thought, that was so wrong. That they say that in this day and time, and this was church people saying that. I've never forgotten that.
Yes, I imagine it would stick with you.
And I think that child went on to do something outstanding. I don't remember now, but got well educated and had a great life.
Wow. I can't imagine what the mother would have gone through.
Your child.
Knowing that your people around you were thinking that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, man.
Mm-hmm. Even that, not recently, obviously, but
yes.
In our time.
Yes. Yeah. Well,
it's still terrible.
It is interesting how that has stayed with us,
mm-hmm.
That people still think things like that. Jan, you're about to say something?
Well, yeah, this is this same passage is mentioned with a little bit more detail on Matthew 16. But I was just thinking that the way it's listed, a great multitude came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, dumb, and many others that laid, and he healed them. So that the multitude marveled, and they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. If they remembered, if they were all astute students of the scriptures, these specific things were all
prophesied. Yes.
Prophetically, that this was describing the coming Messiah. He was fulfilling all of these things.
Yep. And I think that was a lot of Mark's point, was that all these things that you've studied and known about through our traditions and history, this man's doing it. He is the fulfillment. He's not King David. And if you look back, it was never prophesied that he would be some great conqueror and leader of an army. That isn't in there. That was what some other people misconstrued. But he is a leader of nations and a healer. A miracle worker, those things were prophesied, like you just said, and he was doing them. You're exactly right. It was great. Anything else? Then let's circle up. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Gospel of Mark to explain to us outsiders that don't have the Jewish tradition to understand who Jesus was in his time and how he affects our lives today. Open our hearts, our minds, our tongues, our ears, so that we are receptive to your message and willing to share it. Watch over us till we gather again in your name. Amen.
Amen. Good class, thank you.
Very good.